Chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 19. But I say, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me Father and not turn away from me. Surely a wife treasures depart from her husband. So have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. 21. A voice was heard on the desolate heart, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Verse 22. Return. You backsliding children, I will heal your backsliding. Here, God continued to call, return, you backsliding children. And that kind of backsliding of faith is just like a sickness, and I will heal your backsliding. God will help them to overcome this sickness of backsliding. And what is the consequence of backsliding of the faith? If we look into verse 19, we just read. Verse 19. How can I put among you the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of the nation? Here God talk about God give them a beautiful heritage. A pleasant land, a land filled with honey and milk. And also God become their father. So you call me the father. Since God is the father, so they become the children of God. So the Israelite become the prince of God. Prince of God. And prince of God, the status actually is very noble. And that piece of land is so wonderful, incomparable. And all the Bible talking up here actually is nowadays it's related to us. If we keep our faith according to what the Bible say, and God will be our father, then we will become the prince of God. Of God, right? So our status is very, very noble. If we keep our faith, then God will give a pleasant land, and God will give us a beautiful heritage. And that pleasant land and beautiful heritage is the kingdom of God. When Abraham reached to the land of Canaan, the Bible says Abraham was looking towards a kingdom. And that kingdom actually was heaven. So that piece of land referring to two meanings. The first is the material piece of land, the Canaan. The second is a spiritual piece of land, the kingdom of God. So today, God wants to give us a beautiful heritage. God wants to give us a pleasant land. And what is the land? The land is what Jesus brought to us. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and that piece of land is the kingdom of God. So while we are still alive, the kingdom of God will fulfill in our life, in our family. And when we die, the kingdom of God becomes our inheritance, which we are going to get it in the everlasting heaven. Oh. So what God promised to give us is a noble status and is a piece of land. Oh. And the kingdom of God fulfilled, according to Romans chapter 14, verse 17, first is righteousness. Righteous means no sin, everything right, right? You know, if our family life, everything fall in place, then you find out the family life is so smooth, it's so harmonious, and it's so blessed. And that family is just like a heaven. But if our family life, it seems everything can't going wrong, then you're going to see the family life is so unhappy and so disharmony and lack of love, and that family, it seems the family life make us feel very sorrow. So the kingdom of God is righteousness. It will fulfill in our heart, in our family. And the second is peace. Peace means no fear, no worry, tranquility. And the third is joy in the Holy Spirit. So God promised to the Israelites in the Old Testament that Canaan today represents the kingdom of God in our heart and in the future heaven. So we have to return. 21. A voice was heard on the desolate high, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel. They have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. And they have, Israel have perverted their way. Crooked, they go to the crooked way. And then they forgot the Lord, their God. So the biggest mistake in our life, the biggest mistake, no mistake is bigger than that, is we forget about our God. Because that consequence is so great, and that consequence sometimes is irreversible. The biggest regret. Here, they just encourage them. They have to return to God. So verse 22, you return, you backsliding children. So probably some of you are in the point of almost sliding backward in your faith. And we come here, try to make ourselves return. Return needs first our determination. I want to return. The second, the return needs the help of God. Without the help of God, it's sometimes difficult to return. And that kind of feeling of I have to return, a lot of time coming from when we look the way we live, the way we live our life, and compare with how other people they live their life, and that comparison will make us awaken. How come? A lot of people have been blessed by God so much, it seems I receive nothing from God. And then when we compare the way they related with God and the way we related with God, and we find out the reason we cannot receive blessing a lot of time because our relationship with Him is not good at all. So return. Even though if we want to return to God, we have to go through some difficult period of time because we have to do some transformation, because we have to forsake something which we love the most. Unless we go through that kind of period of time of forsaking something, otherwise we cannot return to God totally. We cannot experience the blessing of God fully. So this is chapter 3. Chapter 4. Chapter 3 to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, said the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abomination out of my sight, and then you shall be moved. You shall not be moved. And verse 2, and you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nation shall bless themselves in him, and him they shall glory. You talk about if return and remove all the idols, and then the end of verse, you shall not be moved, means you will not go into exile. You will not suffer. But if you return to me, the next verse, verse 2, and God will bless you. So on the one hand, God tell them the consequence of not returning to God. On the other hand, God remind them the blessing of the return to God. And today it's the same. If we don't return to God, the consequence you almost can imagine. Not only the will cost the salvation in heaven. If we don't return to God, our life is going to suffer a lot. But if we return to God, we will live a blessed life, a very different life. So this is chapter 2, chapter 3. Now we're going to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5 to 18. 5 to 18 is talk about the imminent invasion of Babylon. If we go through all the detail of every verses, the impending invasion will be beyond their imagination. That kind of suffering will be beyond their imagination. When I heard a lot of testimony, the refugee run away from their home country. It's so difficult for us to understand the trauma they have gone through. Because when their home country is in civil war, a lot of them have no food and no drink and walk for 2-3 days until to a safe place in the refugee camp. Their life is so suffer so much. But what mentioned in chapter 4 is far worse than that. If we read the lamentation, when the true invasion of Babylon come. Can you imagine their father being slaughtered in front of the children, or the children being killed in front of the father? And so many things happen. A lot of family members die, only one survive. If you look into that kind of situation, it's hard to imagine. This is a heartbroken experience.
So through the prophet of Jeremiah, God already foretell them so long the impending invasion is coming. The imminent invasion is coming. Why? Let's look into chapter 4. verse 17 and 18. Chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Like keeper of the field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellion against me, says the Lord. Verse 18. Your way and your doing have procured these things for you, and this is your weakness, because it is bitter, and because it reached to your heart. You talk about all these things happen for you because of your weakness. No. So sometimes when, as a full-time minister, we visit some of the family, or some they have a broken marriage, and some, even in a young age, are possessed by Satan, only in the age of 30-some, demonic, and some of them suffer so much. And we try to analyze why. And eventually, we come to a conclusion. Those who suffer as a Christian, or those who suffer, a lot of them to do something with they deserted God. When they deserted God, God withdraw the blessing, then all the bad things come in. So there was a brother say, before I'm afraid of my children don't respect me. I'm afraid of after retirement I have no money. I'm afraid of when I'm in middle age, or I've been laid off, I'm afraid of this and that. The only thing I'm not afraid is God. Yeah, right? They're afraid of everything, only don't afraid of God. So in their mind, they never think about fear God. But after they live tens of years, all of a sudden, they find out the most important thing is to fear God. If we fear God and live a life according to God's will, then we don't have to be afraid of anything. God be with us. God uses His grace to cover everything. You don't have to be afraid of losing job. You don't be afraid of your family. You don't be afraid of anything. So the Israelites, they procure all this kind of suffering because of their weakness. So deserting God is the beginning of suffering. Now, verse 19. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart make me noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, the destruction upon the destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tent are plundered, and my curtain is in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish, and they have not known me, and they have seedy, they are cheated children, and they have no understanding, and they are wise to their evil. To do good, they have no knowledge. So The prophet of Jeremiah, he already foresaw the impending invasion. He already foresee so terrible thing is going to happen. And he loved the people so much, so he feels so anguish. That kind of pain just penetrate his heart. Just like a parent, right? If a parent see the children suffer, and that kind of suffering, not only the children suffer, that kind of suffering just penetrate into the heart of the parents. So Jeremiah was a prophet who loved the people so much. Even the people did not see the consequence of impending invasion, but Jeremiah already suffered in his own heart because he loved them so much. So this is one of the characteristics if we want to be used by God. We need to have a heart of God. And that kind of heart of God, we can feel the pain of the members. For example, if we are the RE teacher, or you are the one who been assigned to do the pastoral work, yes, we can do it just like a routine because you assign me, so I just visit somebody, because it is have been arranged already. Because I'm being assigned, so I visit my students. If we do it only a formality as a routine, nothing is going to happen. Why? Because if there is no love, there is no God. God is love. But if there is love, there is a feeling. No feeling means no love. No love means no God. No God means no result. So when we visit a weak member, we need to have feeling, this member is very pitiful. And this feeling is come from love. So their weakness become our burden. So when we have that kind of feeling, we pray and God will listen because love is there and God is love. So when we do the church work, even evangelical or pastor work, the most difficult part and the most essential part is we need to have love. Just like Peter, right? Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And then you take care of my sheep. How come? If you love Jesus Christ, when the weakness of the sheep happen, it will become the responsibility of the shepherd. Jeremiah, the pain penetrate his heart because he already foresee the suffering the Israelite is going to encounter. And verse 22 also a very important verse. They are wise to do evil, but they have no knowledge to do good. And this is a very terrible statement. We should be reversed. No knowledge to do evil and wise to do good. I don't know how to commit sin. But how to do good work, how to help other people. We have a lot of knowledge, we have a lot of wisdom, and that will be the best. But in reverse, they don't know how to do good, but they know how to do evil. Okay, now we look into chapter 4, verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 31. For I have heard the voice as of a woman in labor. Have you heard any? Do you have any this kind of experience? Not yet, right? One day probably you have this kind of experience. The voice of the woman in labor is very painful. The anguish of her to bring forth her first child. So that was a very painful experience. And then the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spread her hand and saying, "Woe me now, for my soul is weary because of the murders." So when the enemy Babylon tried to overcome them, and that suffering will be even more pain than a woman deliver a child. So the prophet just tried to use all different kind of way to convince them return. If you don't repent, that kind of suffering you have to you will encounter, and that kind of suffering is avoidable. That suffering is avoidable. Right now it's still in grace period. Why don't you change and return so you don't have to suffer? So a lot of time we are doing the same thing. Return to God in front of you. You can avoid a lot of suffering. Now chapter 5. Verse 1 to 31. When we read all these few chapters or the whole book of Jeremiah, we just feel that it seems not positive at all. So Jeremiah is different from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, the first part, chapter 1 to chapter 39, talk about God's justice, God's judgment. But from chapter 40 to 66, talk about a lot of good message. God is love, and God promised them to bless them, and messianic kingdom is going to come. A lot of good message. But the book of Jeremiah, if we read from chapter 1 to last chapter, it's all talk about warning, impending judgment of God. Only talk about a little bit of God's mercy to them. How come? Because Jeremiah, that's what we mentioned before, he kept on warning for 20-some years and asked them to return. When they failed to return, and then he changed the message, you had to surrender and follow the Babylon to their country and under captivity, and you will prosper there, and God will bring you back. So all the warning is related to the punishment of their sin and warn them to return. So that's the reason the book of Jeremiah seems positive message. But to urge them to return is positive. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 31. The justice of God's judgment against the unfaithful children. Verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Run and to and fro through the street of Jerusalem. See now and know, and see in her open places, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who eschews judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. You talk about, you go to the city of Jerusalem, right? Can you find a righteous person? If you can find a righteous person, God say, I am going to pardon them. Pardon Jerusalem. This is very similar to Abraham intercede for what? Sodom, right? Abraham asked God to pardon the city of Sodom. Right? How many times did Abraham ask? You turn to the Genesis to count. How many times did Abraham ask? Genesis chapter 18. Verse 24, right? Start from 50. If this city has 50 righteous person, are you going to destroy them? God said no. Then low down to 45, the second request. And then you cannot find 45, right? And low down to 40, the third request, no 40. And low down to 30, the fourth request. And then the 55th request, low down to 20. And the that was the last request, right? And then the last request, the sixth request, low down to 10. The whole city of Sodom cannot find the 10 righteous person. If God said, you can find 10 righteous person, I'm going to forgive them. Now, the book of Jeremiah, God even low down the standard, right? In Jerusalem, if you can find one, only one, oh, so huge Jerusalem, you can find only one righteous person, I'm going to pardon him, but cannot find even one. Oh, right? So what does that mean? God really treasures the righteous person, but in the world, there is no one righteous. Oh, so if we always feel I'm very good, do you know why? If we always feel I'm very good, do you know why? Because you are very good, right? we always feel I'm very good, do you know why? Any reason? You don't know. Anybody guess? If we always feel I'm very good, what does that mean? Huh? Pride. Okay. Pride. Any other reason? Huh? Oh, our standard at all. If we always feel very good means just like you, right? Every day we stand before the mirror to look ourselves, right? And when we stand before the mirror, we know our hair is messy, we know the clothes, there's a dirt, so we make sure everything's right, and then we go to see meet other people, right? If we always feel we are very good because we lack a mirror to reflect ourselves, we lack a standard, which means we are very far away from God. Because when we stand before God, right, there are a few examples in the Bible. Isaiah, when God wants to choose him, first God let him see the vision how seraphim serving in heaven. As soon as he saw the vision of seraphim, what was the response of Isaiah? I have sinned. I am living among the people who had unclean lips, right? The first feeling is I have sinned. Peter, when he caught two boats of fish, in that right moment, he said, oh, depart from me, I am a sinner, right? This is a second example. The third example, Paul, he said, according to the Mosaic law, I'm perfect, but in his last stage of his ministry, he said, I'm the chief sinner because I'm the one who lead people to persecute the Christ. So many people in the Bible and statement in the Bible to let us know, when we stand before the holy God, the perfect God, all of a sudden, like the book of Isaiah say, all our righteousness become filthy. All our righteousness become unrighteous. All our white become black. How come? Because God is absolute. So then what can we do? When we confess our sin and God forgive our sin and we are justified to become a person who had no sin through the grace of God. So it doesn't mean to let us always feel we are guilty. It tries to remind us, today I have no sin because God justified me, so I have no sin. All my sin been pardoned, just like as a sin him we just sin. All the sin has been pardoned. That's under the grace of God. So we have a thankful God. It's not because we are righteous. We all have sinned. Today we are righteous all because the grace of God. He pardoned us, forgive us. So chapter 5, verse 1, talk about not even one righteous. If you can find one righteous, and God is going to forgive them. So they cannot even find one righteous person. And chapter 5. Now come back to chapter 5. From verse 1 to verse 6, it's talk about the wickedness of Jerusalem. And 7 to 9, it's talk about they forsake the idol and worship, forsake God and worship the idol. And verse 13, they pay no attention to the warning of the prophet. Now we come back to chapter 5, verse 19. I have to skip most of that now. You can read by yourself, all the wickedness. Chapter 5, verse 19. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you will answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve alien in the land that is not yours. So why they have to be in captivity and serve the other nation? And God told Jeremiah, the answer is you have forsaken God and serve the idol. So that is the reason. And the result is captivity and serve Babylon as a slave. Verse 20 onwards continue to count all the sin, wickedness, unfaithfulness they have towards the God they worship. Verse 30 to 31, chapter 5, 30 to 31. And astonishing and horrible things have been committed in the land. The prophet prophesied falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. My people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? So there was a false prophet. In order to please the Israelite, they give a wrong prophecy. They did not point out their sin and urge them to repent. Instead of them, tell them you have no problem. So it end up, they continue to live in a sin. So today, when we come to the church, when anyone delivers sermon, if the sermon is according to the teaching of the Bible, a lot of times it's because God moved the sermon speaker to say so. So we come to church not to listen what I want to listen, but to listen what I have to listen, so that we can understand ourselves and correct our ways. And there was a truth seeker come to our church and told our minister, your church, the worker make me feel guilty. So I'm not going to come anymore. And he started to mention when he attended the other church, the worker make him feel so good and don't have to repent, have no feeling of guilty. So which way is the best way? If the message can expose our sin and repent and receive the peace through the repentance, it's far better than we feel good and still live under sin. Also, chapter 5, we finish here, and this evening we'll continue. Let's pray in silence.